As we prepare to hear God's word this morning, I just want you to sit quietly before Him. And ask God to just, that you would just be a son or daughter today, like Jim said. That you would sit here as a son or daughter to receive from your Father who loves you. That Jesus longs for you to know Him, to experience His love, to just sit with Him for a moment and hear from Him. God, open our hearts this morning to your word by your Spirit, that we might see Jesus, the crucified and resurrected one. That we might run to you as Father this morning. We ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you're a kid in the room this morning, I just want you to listen for a couple words, for pot or bag. Listen for those two words. You can kind of draw a picture of a pot or a bag. You can put something in that pot or bag. You can show us that picture afterwards. There's some happy, worship happy stuff in the box for you afterwards, whether you draw a picture or not. Hear God's word this morning from 2 Kings. And Elijah came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Set on the large pot and boil stew for the son of the prophets." And one of them went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some for the men to eat. But while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. So Elisha said, bring flour. And he threw flour into the pot and said, pour some out for the men that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elijah said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left according to the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Elisha is back in Gilgal, and there's famine in the land, and with famine comes all the things that famine brings: starvation, people praying for rain, vigilance against funguses and weeds, and anything that would steal away the fruit of the vine. Famine also meant there would be raiders who would steal harvest for their own. It meant many skirmishes, local wars, burned fields. It often meant subjugation and slavery. The lack of harvest was a matter of survival of life and death. And in the ancient world, and still parts of our world, in some marginal economies, providing for daily bread would take up most of the space that you have in your mind. It would take up most of your income. It consumes your thoughts. Now, the question before us this morning, Redeemer, is how many of you have had your thoughts consumed this week about having enough? Having enough money? Food? Maybe not stock for us here at Redeemer. Maybe for some. What about your needs, your energy, just life? What's consuming your thoughts this morning, Redeemer? We aren't told here how severe the famine is. We aren't told how long it lasts. There's just famine. And in the Bible, the physical reality of famine is often equated to or the result of spiritual realities. Like famine in Israel often indicated a deeper famine, a famine of God's presence. And in these moments, God's intent, perhaps, is to gain our attention through our stomachs. Like, what do we do when we feel lack? Lack of food, lack of sleep, lack of happiness or joy, lack of relational connection or peace. What do you do when you're not sustained in those things? Food, sleep, core relationships, peace, happiness. It's a vital question for us this morning. The sons of the prophets are hungry. These are the men of God. Remember, the prophets proclaimed the word of God to the people of God. They were to bring the presence of the Lord to the people of God. They are calling the people continually to repentance and to renewal. And the northern kingdom is far from God, back into the process of worshiping idols. And when things are going well, they might be fooled. This is Israel. A physical famine then becomes this thing that God uses to get their attention. But notice in our text, even the sons of the prophets are experiencing the results. So when Elijah comes, they appeal to him to feed them, and Elisha acts as their host. He calls his servant to set a pot before them to make stew. Man, there are these times, right, when stew just hits. Like when Danette makes some green chili stew or some of her chili. My mom used to make this chicken corn chowder on that cold, snowy day. Oh, man, how that stew hits. But sometimes stew at church soup lunches doesn't quite hit the same way, right? The hope is that this stew will hit. It will feed these hungry men. They need it. They want it, right? There's this thing about food. We often want it. We know we need it. It's fuel, but it isn't just fuel. We aren't machines. We're desiring creatures. So to make this stew have some flavor, one of the sons of the prophets goes out and gathers herbs, and then he stumbles on this wild vine. Remember, famine. Stumbling upon a vine with fruit is a big deal. Habakkuk 3, describing a famine. There's no blossoms on the fig tree, no fruit on the vine. The olive crop fails. The field produced no foods. There's no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. So to stumble upon a wild vine with fruit, that's like foraging at its finest. He cuts off the gourds, returns it, lap full, prepares it for the soup. And so the soup is served to these famished men. They begin to eat it, but something doesn't taste right. Have you experienced that? The rancid taste of meat or fruit? Notice what the man says. Oh, man of God, there's death in the pot. Death in the pot, death in the land produces death in the pot. Let's stop here for a second. What do you do for sustenance or renewal when all there is death in the pot? If someone doesn't point out to us that there's death in that pot, we would happily go on guzzling it into our guts, unaware of the poisonous results. Death in the pot, we need to pour it out. We need to start over. Like if you've ever mixed up a cake recipe adding salt instead of sugar, right? There is no fixing that. So the man of God cries out to Elijah, there's death in the pot. He knows that the man of God can renew this and consequently renew them. So Elijah asks for some flour. He takes it and he throws it in the pot, and then the soup's poured out again and the men are refreshed. Here's the thing. Through Elisha, God provides. This is the continual refrain throughout the book of Kings. Through Elijah and then Elisha, God brings renewal. Like Jesus, Elisha is never without water or food because Water and food bring renewal, and Yahweh is the Lord of renewal. When the sons of the prophets lack sustenance, and all they have is poisonous gourds and death in the pot, the Lord of renewal provides a little flour and purifies the pot and renews the sons of the prophets. Life comes to the pot only after the stew is brought to Elijah. So, first application point today of this two-point sermon, Jim. Bring your poisonous gourds and your death-filled pots to the Lord of renewal. Now, maybe you've been doing Jesus, but you've only tasted semi-rancid stew. Bring it to the Lord. Maybe you look around and all you feel right now in your life is the sting of death. Bring it to the Lord. You feel empty. Bring it to the Lord. You feel void and you look into the void of your life. You're obsessed about it. Bring it to the Lord. You feel dry. So dry and brittle that anything that might touch you might crack you. Bring it to the Lord. You taste the poison of your past, Redeemer. Bring it to the Lord. You are bitter. Bring it to the Lord. That bitter root has unleashed a harvest of bitterness. Bring that harvest to the Lord. You're tired, so tired. Your life is an exercise of tail wagging the dog. Bring it to the Lord. You're hungry. Oh, so hungry for something, anything that might save you or inspire you or renew you. Bring that grumbling belly to the Lord. You want to fill that grumbling belly with something else? It's this deep ache. It feels like deep calling to deep when you experience it. You feel like you have to answer that grumbling belly. Another hit, another drink, another look, another release. Get in my belly, you cry. Bring it to the Lord. If you bring all of those things to the Lord, Redeemer, you will discover that once the Lord touches it, puts a little flour on it, there's no more harm in that pot. I don't know if you've heard this expression, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Like even the things that filled your death-filled pots, when that whole pot is given to Jesus, they don't have the same taste of death anymore, right? I mean, there's freedom and renewal and restoration, but maybe the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Like the things that produce the death in the pot are just things, hear me, that bring you into a deeper need and connection with the resurrected Jesus. If I will just bring the pot to Him, open up my life to Him, let Him throw that flour all over my death in the pot stew of life. Let Him cover me with His rectifying goodness. Let Him fill me up, heal me. Let Him sprinkle me with the cleansing that renews the death production of my life. Bring your death-filled pots to the Lord. Second scene. A man comes from Baal Shalishah. And we're not sure if this is a place that's close to Gilgal or if he's just a man with provisions. That word, Baal Shalishah, means the Lord of the three things. And so he comes bringing what we're told is first fruits, part of a new harvest. Remember, famine in the land. This man brings his half-filled sack with the results of his harvest. 20 loaves, some fresh ears of barley that would have been cooked and then eaten unprocessed. All of this he stuffs in his sack. So there's this link here between the festival of the first fruits and Leviticus 23 in our passage, right? Israel is prohibited from eating bread or roasting grain or even new growth until the first sheaf is offered to Yahweh in the sanctuary. So here, a man brings the bread of the first fruits. It's the exact same words in Hebrew as Leviticus 23. Elisha represents the Lord of the harvest, Yahweh. We saw in our previous text how Elisha is a type of a temple, a place where God's presence resides. In the northern kingdom, there is no temple, so the first fruits are brought to Elisha. He represents God. To clue us in a little bit more of this, in the Passover that Elisha provides the Shunammite woman in the last couple weeks, in the resurrection of her son, it is followed here by a Pentecost, the Feast of the First Fruits. And this leads to our next sermon next week with the ingathering of the nations with the cleansing of Naaman. Now notice, 20 loaves and some ears of grain are all that's in the sack. These are the first fruits. First fruits is a sign of what? More to come. They are offering a sacrifice, right? I mean, if there is famine, you bring your first fruits to the Lord and thus to the sons of the prophets. What's the question? What's the act of faith in that? Will there be any more? Like if you have a sack of groceries and you're giving it away, but you know it's not quite enough to feed you if you give this away, like what do you do? I mean, I know what I would be tempted to do. I would be tempted to hold on to a little bit out of the sack for myself. Like most of us feel the light load of bags half empty if we look at our lives. If we were to peer into the bag, we would look and it would feel like there's just a little bit in our bag. Redeemer, what do you do when you aren't enough? If sustenance and renewal is what you need, and you start to feel that sense of it, you tell yourself, man, I just need to rally. One of my favorite things is when Danette tells me that I'm going to rally. We attempt this rallying by our means and our way and our strength, and then we keep finding ourselves weary and dissatisfied it again and again, and eventually we get to this place where we can't rally. And in that place, we live by an ethic of scarcity. There isn't enough in the bag for everyone. Half-filled bags mean if I give it away, there won't be enough for me. Death in the pot and not enough in the bag. Now, I want to press this a little bit more, a little bit deeper here. I was reading this from a guy named Chuck DeGroat, but he talks about the poet Robert Bly. He tells a compelling metaphor about the story of our lives, the story of a long, invisible bag we drag behind us through our life. My version goes something like this. Sometime early in our childhood, we begin to realize that the world can be a difficult place. Mom says to us, Ben, good boys don't get angry. Dad says, Elise, you can't leave the house with your hair like that. What will people think? Or in Madeline's case, our parents are too busy to say much to us at all. Now, mom and dad aren't actively trying to hurt us, but as kids, we're not privy to their larger perspective. So Ben stuffs his anger in an invisible bag where he stuffs all his not-so-pleasant experiences. Parts of himself he doesn't want the world to see. Perhaps Elsie puts a little bit of her free-spiritedness in the bag. Madeline puts her young, innocent, fun-loving, attention-starved self in the bag as she concentrates on keeping her parents and siblings happy. Each story is different. We put in the bag what our family and our friends and our culture deem unacceptable. It's not okay to make mistakes. It's not okay to have needs. It's not okay to be sad or happy or dramatic. It's not okay to fail. People won't show up for me, so I can't depend on them. If I say that I won't be loved or accepted, I need to know for certain it's not okay for me to have a voice. By high school, that invisible bag has grown. The pressures of late elementary and middle school have caused these now teenagers to stuff large parts of themselves away. They've developed an internal split, the so-called bad being tucked away, the so-called good becoming the public persona. What their earliest caregivers approved of and valued, and what was not approved of, is swept under the carpet. And we discover we can manipulate the truth about ourselves. So we develop a false self that keeps our deeper, hidden self protective from the disapproval of others. By the time we get to midlife, Redeemer, and if you're 35 in this room, you are at midlife. Our bags become so heavy. In the demanding world of relationships and jobs and spiritual expectations, and the list goes exhaustedly on, we learn to play the game. Different parts of us rise to the fore in different situations. We're often so unfamiliar and ignorant of our true selves that we're out of touch with our deepest being. And here's the thing about midlife. Midlife requires you to look in the bag, if you haven't yet. Age brings the reality of withering youth, wrinkles, aching muscles, decreasing resilience. Some who want to marry remain single. Some who are married would prefer the freedom of singleness. Debts grow, children grow, expectations rise, save, invest, work hard, get a raise, lose weight, fix your relationship. For Madeline, the girl we talked about at the beginning, the break came when she had her third child. Exhausted by the demands of her many volunteer activities, the rigors of being a mom, she lashed out at her husband one day, exclaiming, "I quit!" At that point, Madeline had a choice to make. Either she could open the invisible bag and explore what's inside, or she could ignore the bag and continue to live from this false place. That is the choice, Redeemer, we have. We can either open the bag and bring it before the Lord, a sort of first fruits of our story, and give it to Him and entrust it to Him to take what's been stuffed down in that bag, to live from a truer place before the Lord and before other people, where He might produce something like renewal and fruitfulness. This is what the Lord of the Three Things does. When He brings His half-filled bag, it's an act of faith. And what does Elijah do? He takes it, multiplies it. He brings life to what is in the bag. When the loaves are brought to Elisha, they are multiplied to feed many. I love this. They bring their death-filled pots to Elijah, and then there's no harm in the pot. They bring their light bags with not enough or maybe even too much of that. There are three things to Elijah, and Elijah multiplies it and brings life. There is enough, and there is no harm. So much life that when the sons of the prophets eat, there's some left over. What I want you to hear this morning is your enoughness comes from the Lord. He's the only one who can take what we've stuffed into that bag and produce life from it. Like, remember, these are the things that we don't want people to see. And I'll tell you from experience of when you start to give this to the Lord and peer and take these things out of the bag, that they become this thing that connects you to another person and brings life to them. Like our stories become this place by which we minister to other people in their stories. That's the beauty and wonder of the gospel. The gospel transforms us. God deals with our true self alone, not the false one. He calls us to to get rid of this false way of being in the world, to be true before him and others. That's called repentance, by the way. And then he brings life. And that life actually comes before it actually is the thing that produces that repentance. So the second application, bring your half-filled bags or stuffed full bags that you've been dragging through your life. Bring all of yourself to the Lord. Whether in your bag is your three best things, your first fruit things, your last things, or in your bag is your broken story, the false self that you've created that you live into day after day after day, bring it to the Lord. Or maybe it's those three things that your broken story made you into being or having or overcoming. You need to bring your successes, Redeemer, and your righteousness to the Lord as much as your sins. Your enoughness, your sustenance, your life, your renewal, revival, resurrection comes from the Lord. And this leads to Jesus. Jesus is the better Elijah who invited us to drink from a never-ending fountain of his living spirit and feast on the nourishment of his body, the living bread. Jesus is the Lord of the feast. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the renewal. He is the first fruit of what God intends to do in the world, namely bring life to pots full of death and half-filled bags of false self and not enoughness. And don't miss this morning as we gather here in this room. Renewal begins in this unimpressive place where there's famine in the land, where there's vines of poisonous gourds, where there's death in the pot and only 20 loaves, some head of grain, and a long black bag full of our half-broken stories. Turn to Jesus. New life starts in the dark. Whether it's a seed in the ground, a baby in the womb, or Jesus in the tomb, it starts in the dark. And we are to bring our pots, our bodies, our first fruits, our whole selves, and consecrate it to the Lord of the renewal. It's when these things are brought to Elijah, renewal comes. We are to give ourselves to the Lord. We're invited to experience renewal as the church in the waters of baptism around a table of communion. Jesus renews in the giving of your first fruits, even if they're meager and unimpressive. He renews us when our labor seems only to produce death in the pot and reminds us our labor and our offering are not in vain. I quoted from Habakkuk, and I'll end with this. I read this text at my mom's funeral last week. Habakkuk is a renewal and revival book. Habakkuk starts with all these questions of God, and he looks around and he sees only violence in the land, and God's answer to that violence is exile. He's having a crisis of faith. And then he encounters in his questioning the Lord of renewal. And at the end of the book, he says, even though the fig tree doesn't blossom, there's no fruit on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the field produces no food, and there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You see, for Habakkuk, his God has been removed from his stomach or his physical sustenance, and his strength is now the Lord. He's been revived by the Lord to see what? The Lord is all that he needs. Renewal begins in that place for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would renew us. There is death in the pot. And our bags, if half full, they're probably mostly full of our broken stories. And yet you call us again and again to this place of repentance and faith, to bring all of ourselves before you so that you might be our life, our enough, our sustenance. And the table reminds us of that this morning. You are our food. You are our life. You are the fruit of the vine. You are the first fruits of resurrection and life. So help us to bring all of ourselves to you and for you to exchange death for life, not enough for enough. That can only be found in you. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.